In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Good afternoon. We have some great things going on. Does anybody know what today has begun? At least, not today, today, but today as in the first time we meet together as a family. What month is it? It's October. What is October the month of? It's kind of the month of Mary, that's right. That's really the month of May, the Mary month of May, but it's the month of the Rosary, that's right. The month of the Rosary. So it's the month of the Rosary. So if you don't pray the Rosary, if you don't daily take up Our Lady's hand and hold it in the Rosary, fingering her 50-some-odd beads with those rosaries each and every day, then you're not on the team. You're not on the team. You're not with us. You see, why is October the month of the Rosary? Do you know? October is the month of the Rosary because of something that happens in history tomorrow. You see, tomorrow we talk about it as being the Feast of the Rosary, the Feast of Our Lady of the Rosary, but it's not just Feast of Our Lady of the Rosary. You see, back in what now would seem like ancient times, back in the 1400s, the 1300s, 1200s, I can't even remember when it is. I forgot to check exactly when it is. I always get confused. The Battle of Lepanto happened on October 7th. See, the Battle of Lepanto, even secular historians will point to that day as pointing out to it as the day when one of the five greatest naval battles of all history ever happened, the Battle of Lepanto. Because what was going on there, just like we even see it now in present times, the Muslim hordes, the Mohammedan hordes, were coming to destroy Christianity, to wipe the West out. I've tried to do this many, many times since the beginning of their religion, that religion of war. What they did was at that time, they gathered all their forces to come and to ravage themselves all the way through Christendom to destroy Western culture, and especially Christianity. Christians were at war with one another. And so it took the Pope calling everybody together and saying, stop fighting one another, stop battling each other, but rather we need to come together and we need to fight on the same side because they're going to destroy us. If we lose there, they'll ravage through the entirety of Christianity. We have to fight them and defeat them here. But when the forces gathered together, Christian forces, they were far too few. The Pope knew it would be that way. So he had a priest on every single ship that was there, Franciscan, a Jesuit, a Dominican, on every one of those armed with a rosary, said, we can't do it, but we know somebody who can. Our mother will fight for us. And so they grabbed her hand in hand, and all of them prayed continuously the rosary, those who were not physically engaged in having to do battle with their own hands. What happened? Though they were far too few in the hands of our God, in the hands of His mother, Our Lady, is way too much, because she knows how to make what little we have great by giving it to God. So that day, what happened? They utterly destroyed all the Muslim forces. Christianity was once again saved, not at the hand of man, not at the hand of Christian emperors, not at the hand of even the Pope himself, but the hand of Our Lady. She's our mother. So if you're losing the battle in your family, if you're losing the battle with your friends, if you're losing the battle in whatever is going on in your own interior struggles, and you don't make use of Our Lady's rosary, is it a wonder why? Use the rosary. It's Our Lady's sword. She wants to join in our fight, which means what? If we just go and hide behind her in those five decades daily, we not only have our own power, which is weak and far too weak to fight our battles, we have the power of God, because God obeys the command of Our Lady, because she obeys the command of God. See what our Lord has to say for us in these teachings today. The apostles said to the Lord, Lord, increase our faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. You see, this Sunday is one of those strange Sundays throughout the whole year that all the readings, all four of the readings that we have, converge on a single topic. They all point to the exact same thing. What is it? Faith. They all focus on faith. On faith. That's the one topic that they all converge on. So what is God asking of us today? What does He want us to grasp? What is He trying to bring us to through these readings? Faith. But how can we come to it if we don't even know what it is? What is faith? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. The whole of Hebrews chapter 11, St. Paul talks about it. It's a great chapter of faith within the Scriptures. What does it say there? It says, now faith is this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not yet seen. Meaning that they will be seen. Just we haven't seen them yet. You know, there's a priest friend of mine who talks to his congregation all the time, and he says, this is the definition that I've sort of worked out in my own studies, and my congregation is able to parrot it back to me each and every time we go for it. They even printed it up on a bumper sticker, he told me. This is what he says faith is. He says, faith is God's work in me to which I must respond. I'll say that again. Faith is God's work in me to which I must respond. See, that's the reality of it. If you don't have faith today, if you're struggling with your faith, if somehow you feel like you've lost your faith, it's gotten away from you in some sort of way, well, you can't do anything to get faith. Faith is God's work. Faith is God's gift. He gives it to us. There's nothing you can do to gain faith. He gives it to us. How do we respond? The response. The response is the thing. And that's where our Lord wants us to focus today, is on our response. The only thing that you and I can do with it. God gives faith to all those who seek it. How do we respond to what he gives us? Even if it seems like it's something very, very small. The question is, how have you responded to faith? How have I responded to faith in this time? See, Jesus, in the gospel today, he isn't accusing us. He's not condemning us. He's not rubbing it in our faces if we don't have the faith that we want to have. What he's doing is he's appealing to us as a father appeals to a child. Let me bring more faith out of you. Bring a deeper response out of you. So what I want to do today is I want to look at three things. Three things, there's more than three things, by the way. Three things that we, as human beings, they separate us from everything else that God has created in his green earth. There's a lot of different things there, but I want to focus on three, which I think are most essential, that differentiate us from everything else that God's created. What are those three things? First is, we as human beings, we ask questions. That's the first thing. The second thing is that we all live by faith every day, all human beings. The third thing is that we as human beings have this drive, have this movement from within us to entrust ourselves to another. All of us have that. So where do we begin? The first thing, we as human beings, we ask questions. We're the only creature that God has made that asks questions. No one else does. You love your dog, right? Your dog doesn't ask questions. Just sits there and begs. Your cat. You love your cat, but the cat does not ask questions. It sits there and meows until you do something. You got a cow. You got a horse. You got a black widow spider that's there just crawling on the wall. They don't ask questions. Black widow spider is just waiting for you to pull off your shoe and smack it. Just like I've had to do a bunch of times this week. Got a lot of black widow spiders in the rectory. No other creature in God's green earth asks questions. Just we do. Well, we ask questions, why? Because we want to know. What do we want to know? We want to know the truth. Not just little truths. We want to know big truths. Not just little truths like, is it going to rain tomorrow or the day after? Or are the Broncos going to win their game that they have today against the Chargers? Are they going to lose? We want to know big questions. Big questions. Questions that actually matter for us. Like, why am I here? What's life all about? Am I called to become a priest? Am I called to become a natural father? Am I called to become a religious brother? Maybe I'm called to be a nun or a natural mother. What's God calling me to? We ask the question, why is there so much evil all there in the world? Or what, if anything, happens when I breathe my last? What happens when I die? These are questions that we as human beings struggle with, that no other creature on God's green earth that he made struggles with. See, the challenge is this. The challenge for you and me today is really this, Catholicism, our Catholic faith. It's an adult faith. It's not a child faith. We got to come to God with faith as a child and trusting, but it's not for children in the sense that we got to do something about it. You see, we can do a lot of things with a child who's in grade school. You as teachers know this. We can throw a lot of facts at them when they come in for catechism class. We don't want to do that with our kids. Just throw facts at them. But as hard as you, our teachers, try, as hard as you try, it's not enough to throw facts. I mean, to be Catholic means that we have to use our minds, that we got to use the intellect that God has given us. We got to use our reason, the full capacity that we have. God gave each of us as human persons a mind so that we can seriously, so that we can radically pursue that which is true, to go headlong toward it. You see, as Catholics, we are convinced that since God made the whole world, and he did, that the more we come to understand about the world around us, that the more we come to understand about God who made the world around us. He made it for us. The problem that we encounter as Catholics is that so many of us go through the whole of our lives, you are here, with a third grade knowledge of our faith. That's not going to cut it. A third grade knowledge of our faith. Most of us, we weren't really paying attention when we went into that catechism class when we were young. Distracted by other things. It wasn't as important for us. Our parents, all they did was really drop us off with a sister, drop us off at the class, and maybe they didn't even attend Mass and went away. And a lot of families who I saw doing that this morning in Santa Rosa. Just dropping their kids off, and then when they come home, it's nothing. They don't talk about their faith. Nothing happens. And so what happened then? Then we went off into the world. Then we graduated. Then we got all sorts of professional degrees or technical know-how that got us through the world. See, our knowledge of the world and the way that it worked grew by leaps and bounds and bounds and bounds all throughout our life. Our knowledge of our faith, where was it? Stayed the same, stagnant. Or maybe it faded with the passage of time. See, the lost studies that they're pulling out now these days, what do they tell us? They show us that there's a growing group of nuns, N-O-N-E-S, nuns, the non-affiliated, the irreligious. And this is steadily becoming the largest group of believers, if you can even call it that, because they're not believers, in the whole of the United States. And when you ask them, they ask them the question, well, when was it that you left your faith? They invariably say sometime between the ages of 16 and 18. 16 and 18. And that's precisely at the time. Precisely at the time when you and I can begin to really have those deeper questions asked and answered. Even at the time when we can really start that communication that's going on there. Because to be Catholic, you and I have to use our minds. You got to use our minds and reason. What's the second thing that distinguishes us between the beasts of the field, we as human beings? The second thing is that you and I use belief, use faith every single day, all day long. Think about it for just a moment. How many of you can go, not just a whole day, but can you go through a whole hour? An hour, if you were to have to personally verify every bit of truth, every little thing that goes on in your day, you couldn't make it out the door. For example, think about it, the weather. When you go out there and you check that thermometer that's hanging on your wall there, do you have to sit there and verify, is that alcohol, does that really mean when it rises to that point that it's actually that degree? When that mercury goes like this, is it really that? No, we just accept it and we go on with our day. Think about the news. Could you actually ever know anything that was going on in the world if you had to investigate everything yourself and become the journalist who was everywhere at once? No, we just accept it. But what are we finding out now? That a lot of times it's fake news. It's not real. It's not actually what's going on. Every time you get into a car, what you're doing is you're trusting that the mechanic who put that car together knew what he was doing, so that car is going to go and take you to your appointment when you need to get there. If I made that car, by the way, you better not get in it because it's not going to go. I have no idea how to do anything in that car. I just trust that it's going to take me to where it was that I'm going to go. Every time you step into an elevator, when you go into one of those big, tall buildings like in the hospital, you're trusting that it's going to take you to the floor that it's going to take you to and not drop you to the floor. Every time you sit down in a chair, you're saying, I'm trusting that whoever made that chair put it together right, it's going to support my weight and not drop me flat on my backside. We live by faith every day, all day long, not just when we come into the four walls of this church. Everything we do, we take on faith. You see, somebody recently, actually it was earlier this week, they came to me and told me, hey, Father, this is what I think faith is. Faith is a belief that we have in the absence of evidence. That's not faith. Belief in the absence of evidence is what we call stupidity. That's what it is. Faith is something which is its own evidence right there. That's not what faith is. The real question that we have to ask about faith, faith is really the question of, is this person who's telling me this credible? Are they trustworthy? Are they believable? Because isn't that the political problem that we're facing today? We're facing that problem, is this person believable? There are a lot of people saying a lot of things and a lot of different things, and nobody seems like they're believable. It seems like it's just sort of some team sport that we side with this person because they in general support what it is that we think that we believe, but are they telling us the truth? It kind of seems like the truth has gone off on vacation in some sort of way. Someone's trustworthy is not based on the words that come out of their mouth, but based on the actions that they perform. Because we know chalk is cheap. Actions speak. And we need them to line up in the same person if we're going to be able to believe their authority. So where do we find ourselves then today? Where are you at right now? We're here in church. We're here at Mass. In this place, beneath that cross. And so Jesus today, that's why his gaze is looking down, why he's facing in this direction here, so as to look down upon us and say, look, if I'm not credible, then who is? If you can't trust me, then who can you trust? Because he did that for me. He did that for you. That brings us to that third question, that third thing that separates us from all of the creature which God has created on his green earth. That's we as human beings, we have this drive to entrust ourselves to another person. And I think a place where that shows itself most evidently is where? Marriage, in the marital life. Because what goes on? When a man gets ready, when he finds a woman that he wants to marry, what does he do? He plants himself down on one knee in front of her. He makes himself low in front of her, and he proposes in that. He's expecting the woman to say yes. But he's not expecting her to say yes because he's got some smooth words that he's going to woo her with. He's not expecting her to say yes because he's going to do some dramatic thing or because he set up this thing in such a way that he's later going to be able to post it on YouTube and everybody's going to say, hey, that was so great. He's expecting her to say yes to him. Why? Because he's demonstrated a willingness to sacrifice for her over the course of their courtship. Because she knows by his actions that he will love her, that he will honor her, that he will protect her, for better or worse, in sickness and in health, as long as they both shall live. And that woman, if she says yes, she entrusts herself to his loving self-sacrificial care because she's seen it lived out before. The two of them, what they do when they enter into marriage, they surrender themselves, they surrender their individual freedoms to one another and enter into what? A lifelong covenant together. That's the same response that God's looking for us today. The same response to faith is surrender. God is looking for surrender. He's looking for entrustment. And see, that's the hard part, because it's risky. Love is risky. Love is absolutely risky. It might, why? Because I might get hurt. Because I might get wounded in the process of this. I might entrust myself in such a way and somebody won't entrust themselves back to me, so they're not going to reciprocate that love for me in the way that I need it. It can end in destruction if it's not reciprocated in that way. The problem is that life without love is absolutely not worth it. That risk is a necessary aspect of what life is. But here's the gospel. The gospel comes in here. This is the really, really good news. God is love. God's very nature is to love. God can't help but risk everything out of love for us. The fault of sin means that God knows that he loves us so much that he's got to do everything, even risking that to come and find us. Find us in the place where we most need him. See, God has proven everything to us, proven his love for us. I don't have to guess about it. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to say, well, will he be there when I need him? What if he won't be faithful enough to me in the way that I need it? What if he won't take care of me? I don't have to think about those things because he's proven it. He's lived it out. And see, I'm firmly convinced that there's one thing for us today, that God is trying today to reach out to us, to provoke us to make a decision, both as individuals, but also as the whole of our parish. You see, some of us made a decision a long time ago that we were going to follow Jesus and be his disciples. It's great. But honestly, who cares? What does it matter if we made a decision a long time ago? That doesn't matter. Every day that I wake up, I got to decide again. I got to choose again. Just like a husband and a wife has to choose each and every day to love that person no matter what happens this day. Otherwise, that marriage is going to break. It's got to be a choice that we make daily. So the question is, when did I become a Christian? When did I become a Catholic? When did I become a disciple? The first answer out of your mouth should be what? Baptism. Baptism. That's when God planted his gift of faith in me. But what should your second answer be? Every morning when I wake up, I make my morning offering. And I made a Christian, I made a Catholic, I made a disciple again, today. Today. Every single day. When I wake up tomorrow, I'm going to have to make that decision as a priest. Every single day. Either I'm going to make a decision for Jesus to be a disciple, or I'm going to live my life as a practical atheist. Jesus out of my life this day. It's a daily decision that you and I have to make every single day. And so what our Lord is trying to provoke in us, he's trying to provoke a response to say, to ask us, to move us to action, to say, consider this. Why not entrust yourself to me? To ask ourselves the question, what's holding me back from entrusting myself to Jesus? Is it because I don't know who Jesus is to begin with? I have that third grade knowledge of faith and I really don't understand who he is. Well, if that's what it is, then what I need to do is I need to discover him in the scriptures. I need to investigate my faith. I need to spend some time with Father or find somebody who actually has faith and say, how do you have faith? What is it about this Jesus guy that you know and love and you're able to entrust yourself to him? Who is he to you? Maybe for some of us, it's because I just don't trust the Lord. And I got to ask myself, what's that fear that's holding me back? What's that anxiety that's holding me back? What wound has gone on in my life that I just can't trust? Maybe for some of us, it's just that we lack the courage to surrender, the courage to let go. Will God really, really take care of me? The simple thing for us to do today, it's not easy. Same thing we've been talking about for weeks. The simple thing for us to do today is to sit in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament. Or maybe to sit beneath a crucifix like we have here. Or maybe in your home in some sort of way. Or to take those pamphlets that I put out there since I've been back here about these images of the holy face of Jesus. Just to sit there before the face of our Lord and to look at him in silence. To sit there with him. Sit in his presence and ask the Lord, what is it that's holding me back? You know my soul better than I do. What is it? And don't allow yourself to say, I don't know. And then just go off and do something else. Sit with him until he reveals it to you. Sit with the Lord. Name that thing. Is it a lack of knowledge? Is it a lack of trust? Is it a fear of actually surrendering and letting go? Let God reveal it to you in his presence. Sit with him. What is faith? Faith is this. Faith is a refusal. Faith is refusing to see that we're abandoned. Why? Because God is our Father, a loving Father. He's never going to abandon us. I'm going to close with this. You know, in Easter season, we pray a prayer together. We pray a beautiful hymn. And I want to share that with you because this is the response of a soul, the response of a soul that understands Jesus and his resurrection. We sing in Easter, Alleluia, not as orphans are we left in sorrow now. Alleluia, Jesus is near us. Faith believes, and it doesn't even question how. though the cloud of sight received him at his ascension when those 40 days were over. Shall our hearts forget his promise? I am with you forevermore. In the name of the Father,